I want to start in Romans chapter 6 in verse 15. In Romans 6:15, Paul is writing to, obviously, to the church at Rome. And Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter in talking about our relationship to the Lord and this new life that we have. And so he says in verse 15, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now the next verse is the one I really want us to pay attention to. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." I want us to consider tonight that phrase, the form of doctrine. And he says it's the form of doctrine which was delivered you, which tells me that there was some doctrine probably previous to that that Paul didn't deliver, that somebody else did. But at any rate, he talks there about the form of doctrine which was delivered you. And also up in verse 16, he talks about to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are. And I'm going to take that kind of out of context and just use the principle there in talking about what I'm talking about tonight. What I did before we got started, because I don't draw and talk good at the same time. I don't draw good any time, whether I'm talking or not. But what I did, instead of just doing the normal timeline, I have put these boxes up here to represent what we call the form of doctrine. In other words, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a doctrine there. And it is... Oh, Mary told me to cough into this. that doctrine there has to do with Christ teaching the 12 things pertaining to the kingdom. And by the way, it's interesting. There are four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we call the Gospels. There are nine epistles that we call Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, total of 13. There are 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. There's one that obviously you find both in, both ministry of Israel and or to Israel and a ministry to the Gentiles. And I find that kind of interesting because you end up with 13 books that are written in relation to the Hebrews, to the Jew, and 13 books that are for the church, the body of Christ. 27 books in total. Each of those sections, you know, Paul says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you can take each one of those sections and you can see doctrine that is for a specific people, for a specific time, and Acts representing really as a transition from this to this. And I drew this line here because what we'll see is the doctrine over here will match the doctrine here. And the doctrine here, obviously, all 13 books match. And then we have a book of Acts that is transitional from the Hebrew epistles and to the church, the body of Christ. And it's also interesting to me that it's lined up this way because over here, you would have the first coming of Jesus Christ. And then you would have his death, burial, and resurrection here, which is the gospel. Then you'd have this transition period where we'd say break this down and you'd have the top part here would be Acts 1 through 8. And then you'd have this bottom part be Acts 9 through 28. This part would relate to here and here. And this part would relate to here in Romans through Philemon. But you have the first coming of Jesus Christ. Over here, you have books that talk about the tribulation and also the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you have in here the catching away of the body of Christ. And so then you would have in this period over here, you would have, I guess I should put that arrow over there a little bit, because you would have the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, and then the coming of the Lord over here for the 1,000-year reign. It's interesting that all that's laid out like it is, and it's not by coincidence, obviously. It has to do with God's Word being laid out in a manner that you can, without any real problem, if you just read the Scriptures, understand the necessity of rightly dividing the word of truth. I've known several people. There are several people in our church that came to understand about rightly dividing simply by reading the scriptures. There was a man, his name is Terry Bridgman. He's an older fellow, and he was reading through the scriptures, and he was going to a denominational church, and a friend of his was a Sunday school teacher. And every Sunday, Terry was challenging the teacher about what he was teaching. He said, you don't understand. Paul's epistles have different information from what Christ taught. And he said, and the guy that was teaching said he's just continual nagging him about that. Well, the Sunday school teacher was listening to radio one day and surfing the channels, and he came across our radio program. And so he went back and he told the guy at Sunday school, he said, "Man, there's a preacher on radio you need to listen to because he believes just like you do." Well, bottom end of that story is that the fellow teaching the Sunday school and a friend of his came to our church before Terry ever did, and they came to understand right division. That man that came with the Sunday school teacher, he and his wife, 3 weeks later, got saved, listened to the radio broadcast. So now all three couples are there in the church, and it all came about by one man who didn't understand, didn't know that anybody in Chattanooga taught what he believed about the scriptures. Just found out about it by listening to the radio. The point in all that is that if you just read the words on the page without a preconceived notion, the information's already there. It's already there. It happened to me. I mean, I heard Brother Moore preach, but the first few times I ever heard Brother Moore preach, he never read through the basics of right division. But when I was given enough information to understand that I had the Word of God, I had been reading the Good News for Modern Man, and, you know, that was not very inspiring. But when somebody came to my house and showed me that the King James Bible was the Word of God, and I believed then that I had the Word of God, I began to read it, and I began to see differences as well, and later on found out that other people did as well. The point in all that is that there's doctrine back here that will match the doctrine over here, and there's doctrine in here that is specifically for the church, the body of Christ, that differs in so many ways. And that's what I want us to look at. The first thing I want us to look at, though, is look in Ephesians chapter 1. And I always try to make this primary because this is really the primary reason for rightly dividing the word of truth is salvation, is the gospel. Because if you think about what was taught back here, it's really pretty complex, isn't it? I mean, if you stop, well, we'll go through some of the things, but let's look first in Ephesians chapter 1.
Keep it on down.
Do what?
Keep it on.
No sound.
Is that I can see
the sound? You have it upstairs?
Mom, yeah, because I went close the door because
okay.
It's so loud.
Tell him to turn his volume up. Are you showing on the sound bar there, Carlton? Sound on the bar on the side there?
Yeah.
Okay, might be better not to hear me the way I'm hacking up here.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm a little bit behind, but
yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse you're familiar with, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, what did Paul say to rightly divide? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's not just rightly dividing the Bible, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you go back, let's just go back to Matthew chapter 3. And I was thinking about this driving up here today. And, you know, it's interesting that when Paul talks about the gospel, he talks about the simplicity of the gospel. He said his fear is that our minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. If you think about the gospel for us today, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, It is pretty simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, I understand that sometimes people get the idea, well, you got to know more than that. Well, and I've engaged in some debates with people about that. But the point is believing and trusting the gospel is not believing the historical facts. A person can believe in the historical facts that Christ died for their sin, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. That's not salvation, obviously. And I was talking with somebody a while back, and they said, well, you got to know more than just 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 to be saved. And I said, no, that's all you need to know to be saved, but you've got to trust that. You've got to trust the event. You've got to trust what took place there. The fact that Christ died for your sins, He became your sacrifice, He was buried and rose again the third day. You can believe that historically, but when you trust in the act that took place there, that's what salvation's all about. That's the gospel of our salvation. That's the simple gospel that Paul preached. Now, when you think about how simple that is, and then you go back and start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you understand how complex the teaching was there by Jesus Christ Himself and the 12. For example, you go back to Matthew chapter 3, and it starts out with John preaching there. And he says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Look down in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these shoes to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, obviously, throughout the New Testament, regardless of what program you're talking about, faith is essential. But there was faith plus some things under this kingdom doctrine of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said there in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So we see the first thing was they had to believe, they had to repent, they had to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, they had to be baptized in water. That's already too complicated for me, but you think about all of that was included, wasn't it? Then you get over to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we read about this the last time, I think. But just notice there in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16, one came unto and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So now we've got belief, repentance, bring forth fruit meet for repentance, baptized. And now this fellow comes along and he says, keep the commandments. He said, I've already kept all of those. Verse 21, Jesus said, if thou be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So now we've got selling out. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You see, the bottom line, folks, is this. And when you talk to people, you need to always keep this in mind. It doesn't make any difference what people say and how much and how sincere they are about it. When people tell you that they believe that the doctrine for them today is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not being truthful if they understand what is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because most people don't understand the implication of saying, I believe that doctrine is for me. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So we've got all these elements now. Not only that, go back to Matthew chapter 6, one I failed to mention back there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now notice, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, then we got another element added in. Now, they've got to repent. They've got to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. They've got to believe. They've got to be baptized. They've got to sell what they've got. And not only that, to get forgiveness of their sins, they've got to forgive those that have sinned against them. And so, all of these things we find in the doctrine over here, that form of doctrine. Now, you remember, we read in Romans chapter 6, to whomsoever you yield yourself servants, to obey his servants you are. The question you need to ask people, are you willing to submit? Are you willing to be a servant to this doctrine over here? If you're going to claim that your doctrine for today is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are you going to be subject to that in all manners, and particularly in relation to salvation? Or are you just going to pick the parts out of that that you like and ignore the other parts? You can't have it both ways. It either is for us, and I know that people today, I've had more than probably half a dozen people tell me, I'll always take the red letters over the words of Paul. My dad told me that very thing when he was alive. And I started to say debate. We just have knockdown drag out. I mean, it wasn't a debate. We would go at it. I remember he had remarried, and after my mother died, and I'd go over there and we'd get going at it in the living room, and his wife would come in and say, Y'all don't be so mean to each other. I said, we're not being mean. We're just talking about the Bible. But see, it sounded like we're being mean. But anyway, he was very strong-headed. So was I. But the fact is that he actually believed that. He believed that the words of Jesus were somehow more important than the words of Paul. And what I kept trying to tell him is, the words of Paul are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, whosoever I send, you receive him or you reject me.
Do you need water?
Yeah. I meant to get some before I came down here. Thank you, Lisa. If you got anything stronger, I'll take that too. Mary can drive.
Y'all got whiskey.
A little vodka, whatever. It's
a
I really don't feel bad. It's just a stupid cough. So the point is when it comes to salvation, well, let's go before we finish this. Look over 1 John chapter 1, because it's not just the decision you got to make whether you're going to follow this doctrine here. You also got to decide if you're going to follow this doctrine over here. Because 1 John 1, 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know that not everybody believes that that verse really means what it says. But think about this. He says, if we confess our sins. What would be the converse? If we don't confess our sins, then he's not faithful and just to forgive us our sins, is he? That is a specific promise, that is specific to the nation Israel. And it has to do with the fact that they're going to be living during a time over here looking forward to the second coming. Their sins have been blotted out. Or they've been put in remission, rather. They're waiting for them to be blotted out. So in between, if you sin, then you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, they were in remission, but you see, they could still sin. Those that endure unto the end, he said, shall be saved. And you see, there's two sins in the book of John that are primary. He said, well, let's just go back over and let me read it to you, because I think I'll answer your question. 1 John, yeah. In 1 John 5, verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, one of those petitions would be forgiveness of sins, not being held against them. Now notice what he says. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, what would be a sin unto death during the tribulation period? And taking the mark of the beast, accepting the Antichrist. Once you take the mark, you're done. Look in, hold on here. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You see, you remember in John chapter 20, I've got too many verses here. Let's see. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 20, verse 23. And this is significant because this is 1 John we're reading from about this sin. But think about this. John 20, verse 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Well, then, did the 12 have the power to remit and retain sins? You know what a good example of that is? Acts chapter 5. When Ananias and Sapphira, you remember what Peter said? He said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost, and they dropped dead. I'd say those were retained. They weren't remitted. So you see, sin is an issue here, but it's not just sin like we think about it. It has to do with, in 1 John 5, that sin unto death has to do with taking that mark of the beast. That's why you have Hebrews chapter 6. And it says what it does, and it causes so much confusion among people today. Look in Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put them to an open and put him to an open shame. Now, those verses always cause trouble with me because I was trying to identify what would bring this about. Hold on here, look in Matthew 7. At some point, I probably told you to hold on too many places, so if you need to let go of one, I'll tell you when we need to go back. But Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That word iniquity is associated with the Antichrist. It's the mystery of iniquity in your Bible. And he goes on, verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. And then he talks about building upon the right foundation. Well, you think about then, you've got people there that they said they've done all these works. And over in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, they've tasted, they've been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, most every church that you know of that teaches that you can lose your salvation will go to these verses to try to prove that. The problem with that is almost all of them that teach that you can lose your salvation teach you can also get it back. Well, here's an interesting question you need to pose to people. If you can lose your salvation, if you can believe the gospel and be saved, turn around and lose your salvation, then how do you get it back? How do you get it back? Well, these people couldn't. But you know what the problem with them was? They had taken the mark of the beast. You see, that's the only thing I can see that would fit these verses right here. Somebody that had partaker of the Holy Ghost, acts like Acts chapter 2. Read Matthew 24. Jesus Christ is warning them. And one of the warnings is, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. So it would be possible for somebody over there to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, waiting for their sins to be blotted out. They're thrust into that tribulation period. That man of sin stands up in the middle of the tribulation and says, I am God, worship me. And he says, if you don't take this mark, you're not going to be able to buy anything or sell anything. And they got families over here, and they got children, and they got a wife, and they go to the supermarket and they can't buy anything because they haven't taken the mark. Think how easy that would be today. To have a cashless society, and they give you a little card, maybe implant a chip in your forehead or whatever, and they just take one of them scanner things and they scan it, and money comes out of your account. I mean, that's not far-fetched at all now. You know, when I was a kid, it was pretty far-fetched. Not anymore. I mean, you ever been in a restaurant and they take your card and come back and say, hey, you can't use this? Pretty bad feeling, isn't it? I've had it happen before. It was all an error. think about going into a store and being out of groceries. Your family's hungry. And you go up there and you don't have the mark. And you can't buy anything. And everywhere you go, it's the same thing. And your people are starving to death. And some people are going to not be willing. He said that they had to love not their life unto death. They take the mark of the beast. They identify with that Antichrist. No need to pray for them. They're done. They're not going to be saved. There is no salvation for them. Those that do not, their sins are going to be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if that don't make you want to jump and holler about being in the dispensation of grace, I don't know what would.
That's right.
Because he said he's forgiven us all trespasses. Mm-hmm. Not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of our asking, not on the basis of our repentance, not on the basis of water baptism, on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Now, which doctrine do you want to be subject to? You want to be subject to this? You want to be subject to what we just talked about over here? Or you want to be subject to the grace of God? You want to be subject to the grace of God. Because the grace of God, you know what it requires of you? Nothing. You know why? Because you don't have anything to offer. I mean, what are you going to offer? None of us folks are any good. I mean, you know, sometimes people have a tendency to look down their nose at this person, that person. Come on, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of hell. We all deserve hell. But God, in His grace, sent His Son to die on that cross. And the Bible said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And He called Paul as that due time testifier. And Paul came forth preaching a message of grace. And in his very first recorded message, he said that you can be forgiven from all sins. All men could be forgiven from all sins from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And with that statement, new information began to come forth throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And then we get the gist of it and the completion of it in Romans through Philemon. To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, as servants you are. Are you going to be a servant to this doctrine? You're going to try to, if you're going to try to be a servant to this doctrine, you're going to really have a problem. Because you got half of it over here for the nation of Israel. We got another half down here that relates primarily to the church. And so that's going to really be a mess. You're going to be a subject to this doctrine? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that sound like? Sound like baptism, doesn't it? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You know what? Let me ask you this. Do you have to hold fast the profession of your faith today? The Lord knoweth them that are His. When you get saved, you are sealed in the day of redemption. You know what? A saved person go out there and look somebody straight in the face and say, I'm not saved. Wouldn't change the fact that they are. I don't know why they want to do that, but come on. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing you can do in your flesh that'll change that. There's nothing you can say that'll change that. When you're saved, you're saved. You belong to Him. He didn't rent you. He bought you. You've been bought with a price. So He's not going to turn you loose. These people, He says, hold fast the profession of your faith. Let us, verse 24, and let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. How many of y'all sinned willfully this week? See, nobody raised it. I asked that in church. I asked that in church yesterday, and just me and one other man at church had sinned all week. I raised my and everybody else is out there like this, you know, waiting to see if other people raise their hand. Nobody wants to say, come on. Yeah. Probably hadn't been an hour if you really get right down to it. If you sin willfully. We all sin willfully. Well, is there still a sacrifice that remaineth for us? You better believe there is. Isn't it interesting that back under the Old Testament law in Leviticus, and you can go back and read it, where Jesus, where God talks to them about offering a sacrifice. Flip back here and see if I can find the passage real quick. There's a particular chapter in Leviticus. If somebody's got a concordance, if you look up willfully, I never can remember where this is. Anyway, there's a chapter in Leviticus, and it's talking about bringing the sacrifice. And it says over and over again, if you sin willfully, or if you sin ignorantly, I'm sorry, not willfully, ignorantly.
Ignorantly.
Ignorantly. Or through ignorance, it might say. But at any rate, The sacrifice, there was a sacrifice for those that sinned through ignorance. Willful sin, most of the time, was punishable many times by death. And so, The fact is that when you get over to Hebrews, he says, if you sin willfully, after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's not us. That's not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. He sealed us. We're sealed in the day of redemption. So when you get over here and you start reading through Hebrews through Revelation, there might be things you can make applications to the body of Christ, but the doctrine has to do with Israel. Most of it is preparing them to go through the 70th week of Daniel, and also to understand that when the second coming comes, the Lord is going to return. And there's warning after warning in 1 John, 2 John about the Antichrist. And so all of that has nothing to do with us, the church and body of Christ. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6. I plan on getting into more things, but... just some... Yeah, because most of the time, people get stuck over here in Matthew 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's where the instructions are. Those are the Beatitudes. Well, if you keep the Beatitudes, you may end up with a bad attitude, because they're not things that you and I are instructed to keep. By the way, look in verse, first of all, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee. Well, then they must have been bringing sacrifices. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? If you look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, it says, Jesus said unto them, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So the sacrificial system was in effect during the day of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 29. Matthew 5, 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If that was in effect today, we'd all be walking around seeing eye dogs, white sticks or whatever. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Look over in chapter 6. In chapter 6, I want you to notice some of these things, how they're in direct contrast to what Paul teaches. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So if you know anybody that believes in following the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they shouldn't have a savings account, 401k, stock, or anything else. I could pretty well fit into that verse myself, but notice over in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, my children love to remind me of this verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. See, Carrie's getting a big kick out of that there.
I've read that verse 100 times.
The parents are to lay up for the children, but you know what? There's a reason for that. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter... let me get over here. I think it's chapter 4. First Timothy 5. Well, that's not the one I was looking for. But anyway, 1 Timothy 5:8, where it says required, they are required. Yeah, there it is, verse 4. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Requite means to repay or to recompense. Now you think about that principle, how practical that is, that the parents would lay up for the children. The children then would have the inheritance so that when the parents got old, what do? Take care of their parents. Mary's mother, she had great wisdom. And I remember sitting at her kitchen table drinking coffee with her one day, and she said that she had received an inheritance when her mother died. And she said, hopefully there'll be some of it left whenever we die for you and Vernon, Mary, Dave, and Susan, her kids and in-laws. And she said, but if you get an inheritance, don't spend it. She said, put it in the bank, and as it multiplies, only spend what you make off of it, so that when your children are grown, they'll have an inheritance. And she says, you want them to have an inheritance because they may need to take care of you. Mm-hmm. And what she was saying was, you may need to take care of me. Mm-hmm. We never did have to. Her dad got mad, and he had to live with Mary's brother. But that's just a principle, and all I'm saying is that you don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know why? Because they weren't expecting to be around. At the end of the 70th week, the kingdom was going to come in. That's why the doctrine is so different in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 again. And notice this one. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Well, notice what Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians, and you know what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Don't eat. Now, the government's kind of, cheated on that. The government set up where if you don't work, you still get to eat. But that wasn't the way it was when this was written. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, that is for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now you see, when Christ told them over there to sell what they had, take no thought for your life. Don't you find that's exactly what they're doing in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 when they sell what they have, bring and lay at the apostles' feet, and they're not working, they're there tending people. It's kind of a communal type living. Why? Because the return of the Lord is at hand to them. But when Paul comes along, all of that has changed. And he, through the revelation given to him, says, listen, we didn't depend on you. We didn't expect anything of you. When we ate, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. We worked. We wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, he says we had every reason to believe that you should take care of us, but we didn't require that. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Back there in 1 Timothy 5:8. He said, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So, just one other illustration here and we'll finish, because I don't think I'm talking much longer. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And this is one people really causes a lot of confusion, disappointment. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 19. I was in college, still living at home right before I got married. And I'd been out on a date with Mary, and I came in one night, and my dad was sitting in the living room with his Bible out. And it's always better to have your Bible out than a belt out when you're late. But he said, sit down here, I want to talk to you a minute. He read me verse Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say unto you, there's two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He said, I've got something I want to pray about. And this verse says, if we will agree on it, God will answer it. And so we did. And you know what? That was 45 years ago. Never got answered. I can tell you, as a young man, that caused great doubt in my mind. And I asked my dad about that about a year before he died. He said, oh, it's still going to come to pass. And I said, no, it's not. Because the situation had changed where it couldn't. And he just couldn't handle the verse. That was when he first started. He first began to understand a little bit about the differences. I was at his house about 6 months later. And he had a book on his coffee table there called Rightly Dividing the Word by, who was the guy there?
Clarence
Larkin. Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. And I said, where did you get that book? He said, oh, we're studying that in Sunday school. He said, man, that guy is smart. I was thrilled that he began to see some difference. But you see, I showed him there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul three times besought the Lord that the thorn in the flesh might depart. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. I want to tell you something, folks. The religious system today that teaches people the doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does more damage to the truth than people that deny the Bible altogether. I'd far rather try to witness to somebody that didn't believe anything than those that are religious and believe that their doctrine's over here and they're following Jesus and they're going to obey Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's all ingrained in them, and the red letters are what's important, and there's nothing that comes from that but doubt and discouragement and disappointment. Because when a person believes that when they pray, God's going to answer their prayer, and he's obligated to, I mean, after all, he said, if you ask, you shall receive. You and I don't have that promise. To whomsoever you yield yourself servants, his servants you are. There was a man many years ago down in South Alabama that went to his preacher. His preacher showed him these verses I've just read to you here. And he claimed the promises. And he began to pray. And the answer never came. And he became so despondent that he went out, sat in his truck, took a shotgun, and killed himself. His wife and children later came to understand about rightly dividing the word of truth. But that just is an illustration to show you how serious it is to understand the doctrine that we're to be subject to today, and that's the doctrine of Romans through Philemon. There's a man in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I know this because I read the medical record back when I used to do that for a living. When I first started Blue Cross, that's what I did, was review medical records at hospitals for discrepancies. And this man went to a Church of God meeting, and the preacher preached over there out of Matthew what I just read about, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, and so forth. The man went out on Brainerd Road, pulled off the side of the road, took a pocket knife, and castrated himself.
Oh my God.
That's commitment.
You think false? You think false doctrine's not dangerous? I mean, that's kind of gross, but I mean, this man. There's a preacher standing up preaching this stuff.
Well, he probably did deserve it.
He probably did. But we're under grace. The grace would even extend to him.
That's right. Amen.
He needed to know about the grace of God.
That's right.
It don't involve a knife.
Man, can you imagine if you would understand the grace of God
Big time. He said, "Oh Lord, what have I done?" You know, we can laugh, folks, but I want to tell you something. There's no greater liberty in the world than knowing the truth.
Amen.
Thank God for the word right about it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it, the truth of it, and the impact it can have on our life if we'll allow it to. We thank you, Lord, for this time together with these folks, and we just pray that you'd help each one of us to be faithful to your word and to share it with others as we have opportunity, not to bring glory to ourselves, but for Christ's sake. Amen.